Hello and welcome to the current message series of our pastor, Dr. David Hamilton from West Heights Baptist Church, Pontotoc, Mississippi, where our mission is to love God and to serve people. Now, let's listen into this week's message.
And you know, this could be the year, this next year, could be the year that Jesus comes back. As a matter of fact, he could come back in 2023. This year is not over yet, and so Christ could come at any moment, and we're thankful for that, and I hope you're ready for that time when he comes. You know, as I was listening to the songs, especially the song Sweet, Sweet Spirit, you know, there are some songs that you hear that trigger memories in your mind, and some of those are good memories. And I was thinking back in the early 80s, actually 78 through 81, Susan and I were in seminary in Fort Worth. And I pastored a church outside of Fort Worth, about 100 miles, called New Zion Baptist Church in Ector, Texas. If you've never been to Ector, Texas, well, don't worry about it. There's nothing there. There's not much reason to go. But anyway, New Zion Church was there, and we would go up on weekends. And there was an occasion when my mother and my sister and my niece and nephew, Rod, was in that group that came to visit us. And they visited, they were there on the weekend, so they went to church with us that Sunday. And I still hadn't understood why we did this. But the music song leader asked my sister and my niece and I to sing a song. And none of us are singers. And we sang Sweet, Sweet Spirit. And the only person in that entire congregation that enjoyed it was my mother. But it brings back good memories, and I hope you have some great memories as well. If you'll turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 9, as we end this year and as we move into next year, how are we going to live next year? You know, the days in which we live are different than where we grew up in. Most of us, the times are different. I remember growing up, and we never locked a door. My dad always said locked doors are just to keep honest people out. But we never locked a door at our house. Our church was never locked. You could go by Center Grove Baptist Church anytime, night or day, and the front doors would be open. It was a different day. And as we move into the times in which we live, we have to ask ourselves as believers, how are we going to live? Are we going to do what Paul said and be transformed? Or are we going to do what so many, even in the church, do today, and that is to be conformed to the world? Well, listen to the words of Jesus, beginning in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 23. Jesus said, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now, that's our text. I'm going to read through verse 27 to kind of get in the context, but focusing on verse 23 this morning. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory, and in his Father's, and in the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for your word. God, we pray for the convicting power of your sweet Spirit here today. That God, you would bring us to that place where each of us need to be in our walk with you. We pray for those who are lost, that today might be for them the day of salvation, that today they'd open their hearts to Christ. Lord, we pray for us as believers. God, there's so much of the world in us at times, but Lord, you want all of us to be in the world to share Christ. So Lord, we pray you'll take these next moments and use them for your own glory. In Christ's name, amen. I wonder how many of you, and you go ahead and show your hands, how many of you have made some New Year's resolutions? I would raise my hand, but I hadn't made any. Well, you might as well go home because this sermon ain't got nothing to do. No. Just joking. But you know, New Year's resolutions are interesting. I read an article this past week, from Pinnacle Treatment Centers. It's an alcohol and drug treatment center, but they had some great information. It was interesting. They got the 2023 top five resolutions. 52% resolved to exercise more. 50% resolved to eat healthier. Number three, 40% resolved to lose weight. Number four, 39% resolved to save more money. And five, 37% resolved to save or to spend more time with family and friends. Now, those are all good resolutions. New Year's resolution. Here's the results from the 2023 resolutions. This year, Forbes partnered with polling professionals, OnePoll, to learn about last year's resolutions and collect detail on resolutions for 2024. One funny thing about resolutions, many people have high hopes going in, but most people don't keep their resolutions the entire year. Here's the data on that particular aspect of New Year's resolutions. In 2023, 87% of people thought they had a good chance of keeping their resolutions the entire year. Here's how that worked out. 23% kept their resolutions for 3 months. 22% kept their resolutions for 2 months. 13% kept their resolutions for 4 months. 9% kept them for 5 months. 8% kept them for 1 month. At this point in 2023, 6% of people report they've kept their resolutions all year long. That's a long way from the 87% who thought they had a good shot at keeping them all year long. But here's some interesting data. Here's the 2024 top resolutions. Number one, 48% resolved to exercise more. 38% resolved to improve finances. 36% resolved to improve their mental health. 34% resolved to lose weight. 32% resolved to eat healthier. Now, compared to the past 2 years, this article said, the list is remarkably consistent. However, the resolution to improve finances made a comeback, jumping up 2 spots from number 4 to number 2. So this year, people determined they're going to do better financially. Losing weight dropped 1 spot from number 3 to number 4. We said we'd just stay big. Spending more time with family and friends. Now, this was what was really interesting. Spending more time with family and friends dropped out of the top 5 altogether, supplanted by the upward movement of the financial resolution and the appearance of the improved mental health resolution in the top 5. Now, the interesting thing about New Year's resolutions, whether you're making them personally or maybe in your job, you're making resolutions, but the interesting thing I've noticed about resolutions, and please don't take this wrong, but most New Year's resolutions are basically centered on self. Now, we ought to want to improve, shouldn't we? We want to eat healthier. Some people do. We want to do better financially. We want to do better in all these areas. But if you'll notice, most of us, you think about it, if you made resolutions, what are those resolutions really concerning? Well, there's nothing wrong with wanting to do better, but there's a lot of self-centeredness in our resolution. Jonathan Edwards, who preached the famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, many, many, many years ago now. But Jonathan Edwards, as a young man, wrote down 70 resolutions for his life. These were not necessarily New Year's resolutions. But Jonathan Edwards wrote down 70 resolutions for his own life, and once a week he would read over that list of 70 just to make sure he was doing well. I want you to listen to his first 5 resolutions. I'm not going to read all 70, and you'll be thankful for that. But here's his top 5 resolutions, and this was his prayer preceding those. And he said this, And I quote, "Aware that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do pray that by His grace, He will enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are in line with His will and that they will honor Christ." Now here they are. Number one, resolved, I will do whatever I think will be most to God's glory and my own good profit and pleasure for as long as I live. I will do all these things without any consideration of the time they take, resolved to do whatever I understand to be my duty and will provide the most good and benefit to mankind in general, resolved to do this whatever difficulties I encounter and no matter how many I experience, how severe they may be. Resolution number two, resolved, I will continually endeavor to find new ways to practice and promote the things from resolution number one. Number three, resolved, if ever, really whenever, I fail and fall or grow weary and dull, whenever I begin to neglect the keeping of any part of these resolutions, I will repent of everything I can remember that I have violated or neglected as soon as I come to my senses again. Number four, resolved, never to do anything, whether physically or spiritually, except what glorifies God. In fact, I resolved not only to this commitment, but I resolved not to even grieve and gripe about these things if I can avoid it. And number five, resolved, never lose one moment of time, but seize the time to use it in the most profitable way I possibly can. Now, if you were to read through all 70, and I did read through most of them in the last few days, but if you were to read them, most every one of those resolutions Jonathan Edwards had was that in his life he could bring glory to God. Now, we all should want to do that, should we not? That should be our goal, to bring glory and honor to Him, whatever ways we can. Pastor Brian Beal, in a sermon entitled "Deny Your Dark Side," wrote, he said, Trevin Wax writes, "Recent studies reveal 91% of Americans agree with this statement." Now listen to this statement. 91% of Americans, that's Christians, non-Christians alike, "The best way to find yourself is by looking within yourself." In other words, if you want to discover who you are and what your purpose is, the place to look is inside your heart. And this pastor said, when I Google the phrase "follow your heart," 13 million results came up. Here are some other common catchphrases that make up this creed embraced by billions of people. Go with your gut. Do what's right for you. Pursue your dreams. Believe in yourself. You do you. You be you. And he said some interesting things. He said, while we might expect these kinds of mantras from those who don't follow Christ, many best-selling books written for the Christian market espouse similar teaching. One very popular author makes this statement, "Trust your good little heart." Another well-known author who professes to be a Christian goes even further. She said, maybe Eve was never meant to be our warning. Maybe she was meant to be our model. Own your wanting. Eat the apple. And by the way, her most recent book has sold over 1 million copies. In essence, she's saying sin is no longer what's wrong with the world, but rather it's our unrealized desires. This must be corrected because it is blatantly unbiblical. This is the dogma of Disney, not the doctrine of a devoted disciple. Or to say it stronger, these are lies from the pit of hell. Don't trust your heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful. We trust Him and Him alone. In contrast to the popular thought of today, which says life is all about you, and that's pretty much what our world says. You know, our commercial says, have it your way. We want everything about our lives to be done our way. We think life is all about us. Listen to the words of Jesus. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. German pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer was arrested April in 1943. He was arrested by the Gestapo and imprisoned at Tegel prison for 1.5 years. Later, he was transferred to Flossenbürg concentration camp. Pastor Bonhoeffer was accused of being associated with a plot to assassinate Hitler, and then he was tried along with other accused plotters. He was hanged on April 9th, 1945, during the collapse of the Nazi regime. In 1937, Bonhoeffer wrote a book entitled The Cost of Discipleship. He lived out what discipleship cost. And in this book, he wrote these words. This would be worth writing down if you've got a pen and a paper. Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. The idea of this message today came from a sermon I heard, actually. Charles Swindoll was giving a sermon to seminary students at Dallas Theological Seminary. They were beginning a new semester at the seminary. And as we've come to this text, I've never thought about this as a New Year's text, but the more I've studied it and thought about it, the more it makes sense. So I want us just for a few minutes to get the context of verse 23. If you look back in verses 10 through 17, Jesus had taken his disciples to a desert place to get away from the crowds. However, when the crowds heard that he was there, they followed him. And they followed him for a number of reasons. Some followed him out of curiosity. Here was this up-and-coming new rabbi from Bethlehem and Nazareth area that has now come, and he's teaching some wonderful things they've never heard before. Some came because they were curious. Some came because and followed him because they wanted to see some miracle. They wanted to see him perform some outstanding miracle. And then there were others who came because they had a sincere desire to hear him and be with him. And then we come to verses 18 to 20, and it's that great text. Let me read that. And verse 18 says, "And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, by the way, if the Son of God needed to pray, how much more do you and I need to pray? Said as he was alone praying, then his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowds say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that he's one of the old prophets who's risen again. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter finally gets it right. And Peter answered and said to him, you're the Christ of God. You see, it really doesn't matter what the entire world says who Jesus is, but it does matter who you say he is. Because it has to become individual before it can ever become corporate. Who do you say that he is? Warren Wiersbe said, but Jesus did not stop with a private announcement of his own death. By the way, in verses 21 and 22, for the very first time, Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to die, that he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be turned over to sinful men, he's going to be crucified, and he's going to die. For the very first time in this text, Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to die. Warren Wiersbe said, but Jesus did not stop with a private announcement of his own death. He also made a public declaration about a cross for every disciple. And he said, keep in mind that Jesus is talking about discipleship and not sonship. So the word for you and I today is, as believers, are we willing to do what Jesus said to his disciples? Because not only was this a word for them some 2,000 years ago, it is also a word for us today on this last Sunday, this last day of the year 2023. So what did he say? Let's look at our text. Notice, first of all, the call to discipleship. Look at verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There's the call. If anyone desires to come after me, Jesus calls us to follow him. You remember what Jesus did with those first disciples? The men, they were fishermen. Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee. They were cleaning their nets. And Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He calls us to follow him. But we have to make a choice. Do you desire to be his disciple? One writer said, in order to walk with Jesus, first you must want to walk with Jesus. Anyone means Jesus is not just addressing his 12 disciples, but anyone and everyone. Let's make it personal. Put your name there. If Ryan Mormon desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If Craig Richardson desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If David Hamilton desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. You realize that there are a lot of people who want the benefit of heaven, but they don't want the cost of discipleship now. They want to get saved and then just kind of slide into heaven. Remember what Bonhoeffer said? Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. Do you desire to follow him? Bonhoeffer said cheap grace means grace sold on the market like cheap jack's wares. I don't know what cheap jack's is, but he said the sacraments, the forgiveness of sin, and the consolations of religion are thrown away at cut prices. Grace is represented as the church's inexhaustible treasury from which she showers blessing with generous hands without asking questions or fixing limits. Grace without price. Grace without cost. And he said the essence of grace, we suppose, is that the account has been paid in advance. And because it has been paid, everything can be had for nothing. Since the cost was infinite, the possibilities of using and spending it are infinite. And then he said this, Bonhoeffer, who died as a martyr for his faith, said, what would grace be if it were not cheap? Cheap grace, he writes, is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. He said, costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy, which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ, at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Costly grace is the gospel, which must be sought again and again. The gift which must be asked for. The door at which a man must knock. And he says such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it cost a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. You were bought at a price. And what has cost God much? What has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us all. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. We just experienced the incarnation as we celebrated Christmas. That's costly grace. Your salvation cost God everything. He was willing to bankrupt heaven that you could have eternal life. There's the cost of discipleship, the call to discipleship. But notice the cost of discipleship. Jesus said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, there's the call, but here's the cost. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You see, the call, cost of discipleship is seen in three imperatives that Jesus gives. And listen to this from the New International Version. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny him themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. It's a strong word. Jesus is saying to you and I today, if you want to be my disciple, then there are three things you must do. These are not suggestions. They're must. Number one, as we begin this new year, you must deny yourself. This is imperative number one. You must deny yourself. We balk at the very idea of self-denial. Everything in us screams, I want it my way. Pastor Stephen Cole wrote, we renounce self-exaltation and live to exalt God. We renounce self-will and live to do God's will. We renounce self-seeking and live instead to seek God and His kingdom. Those who follow Jesus repudiate a self-centered life at every level. Phil Newton addresses the question, what does it mean to deny yourself in view of the coming after Christ? He said, it's no slap on the wrist over some little desire. It is an alteration of one's life. It involves the essence of repentance and turning from self and sin in order to turn obediently to the Lord. It is the glad willingness to suffer loss for the sake of Christ. It is the resignation to press forward, even to strive in thankfulness to God, even when ridiculed and opposed because of your faith in Christ. The word deny is the polar opposite of confess. It's an urgent command, because if we don't deny ourselves, we'll end up denying the Savior. Just ask Peter. We must confess Christ and deny self, or either we'll confess self and deny Christ. You'll either live for Christ or you'll live for self. There's no other option. What a great word this is for us. General Robert E. Lee was respected by both the North and the South. Robert E. Lee was a Christian gentleman. Never approved of slavery, but he loved the South. And he was a Christian gentleman. And again, he was respected by both the South and the North. After the Civil War was over, General Lee, now old and gray and stooped, there was an occasion when a mother came to him with her little baby in her arms. And she asked General Lee to give her instruction for her infant son, and this was his reply. He said, Madam, teach him to deny himself. I wonder how much during these last few days we've taught our children to deny themselves. I wonder how much we've taught us as adults to deny ourselves. You see, denying self means I stop thinking I'm always right. Denying self means I stop living in my own power and I refuse to pursue my own pleasures because I no longer belong to myself. I belong to Christ. You see, a lot of our marriage problems in America would be solved if we began to deny ourselves more. Daniel Aiken, president of Southeastern Seminary, said the self-centered life must be put to death. Jesus lays out the essence of the normal Christian life, the basics of discipleship, which sadly in our day looks like the radical Christian life. Being Jesus' disciples requires three essentials. First, deny yourself. Give up the right to self-determination. Live as Christ directs. Treasure and value Jesus more than yourself, your comforts, your aspirations. Put to death the idol of self. Say no to you and yes to Jesus. One of the best ways to do this is enabled by the Spirit to focus first on Jesus. Say yes to Him. Second, take up your cross. Thirdly, follow Him. So the first thing is, and we got 5 minutes to cover the next two. The first thing is to deny yourself. Secondly, you must take up your cross daily and follow Him. You see that? Said to them all, if anyone desires, again, a better word than desire would be, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. A stronger word would be must deny himself, because all these things are followed by the word must. You must deny yourself. You must take up your cross daily. In biblical times, crosses were not meant to be displayed, but to kill people on. Warren Wiersbe wrote, in the Roman world, the cross was a symbol of shame, guilt, suffering, and rejection. There could be no more despicable way to die. Crucifixion was not mentioned in polite conversation, and the people would no more think of wearing crosses on their person than we would think of wearing gold or silver electric chairs. Jesus laid down the stern requirements for discipleship. We must first say no to ourselves, not simply to pleasures and possessions, but to self, and then to take up your cross and follow Christ daily. This means to be identified with Him in surrender, suffering, and sacrifice. You cannot crucify yourself, and you can only yield your body and let God do the rest. I often carry, and most of the times I've got a cross on my lapel. I just didn't put it on this morning. Sometimes I keep one of the little crosses in my pocket, and I leave them with waitresses and waiters, and I give them to people. I met a lady at court a couple of weeks ago that was broken when she came out, and I said, ma'am, I don't know what's going on in your life, and I gave her a cross. I said, but I can tell you, things are going to get better. Only hug I got all day long was from that lady. We're people of the cross. I mean, we carry crosses, and because they identify us with Him. But we have to understand, the cross that Jesus died on was not a golden cross that we can put on our person. It was an old rugged cross on which He was hanging and dying for you and for me. There was nothing beautiful about the cross. But there was something wonderful about the person on the cross. A missionary once was walking through a village bazaar, and he came upon a booth, and a huge sign on the booth said, "Cheap crosses for sale." May I tell you, there's no such thing as a cheap cross. The cross cost heaven everything for you and for me. A.W. Tozer said, to be crucified with Christ means three things. Number one, a man who is crucified is facing only one way. Number two, a man who is crucified is not going back. He has said goodbye. And number three, he has no further plans of his own. Crucifixion was a one-way trip. Billy Graham said, to take up your cross means to associate yourself with Christ and to share His rejection. It means you take a stand for Christ. Even though people make fun of you, persecute you, or even kill you. And Ray Pritchard said that the cross represents three things. It is a sign of suffering, a sign of rejection by the world, and a sign of obedience to God. What is your cross? Your cross is accepting God's will for your life and doing it cheerfully. Your cross will always include suffering, always lead to rejection by the world, and always involve obedience to God. You see, in biblical times, when a person took up his cross, he was beginning a death march. Again, you remember Bonhoeffer's words? Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. Avery Willis, who was the author of Master Life, said, we learn from Jesus' example that a Christian's cross has two characteristics. Number one, it is a voluntary commitment, and it is an act of obedience. For believers, cross-bearing is voluntary, redemptive, sacrificial service for others. Self-denial emphasizes turning from commitment to self to commitment to Him. Taking up your cross involves turning with Christ to a world in need. And the first result is a new vision of self. The second result is a new vision of the world's needs. And then thirdly, you must follow Christ. This is imperative number three. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, number one, you must deny yourself. Number two, you must take up your cross daily. It is a daily thing. And number three, you must follow me. If you're going to be his disciple, then you have to follow him. The word follow literally means to walk the same road with. It's the present imperative. It means we're to keep on constantly following him. It doesn't mean we just follow him on Sunday. May I tell you this? If the only time you follow Christ is on Sunday, I don't want to be upset you, but you're not following Christ. Because if he's not good enough to follow on Monday, he's really not good enough to follow on Sunday. Take up your cross and follow me. To follow Jesus is to live a life of obedience. 19 times through the Gospels, Jesus invites people to follow him. David Platt said, once you come in contact with the God of the universe and the flesh, the Savior, King of the nations, the light of the world, and he reaches down into your dead, cold heart and saves you from the clutches of your sin and gives you new life, things are going to look different when you respond to this me. When you follow this Christ, everything changes about your life. To leave behind, lay down, abandon everything in your life makes no sense until you realize who Jesus is. But when you realize who he is, when you realize who Christ this King is, laying down, leaving behind, and abandoning everything is the only thing that makes sense. So in this new year, will you determine to live as his disciple and follow him regardless of the cost? Vance Havner said, what our Lord said about cross-bearing and obedience is not in fine type. It is in bold print on the face of the contract. Like those early disciples, Jesus invites us to follow him. So here's my challenge. As we enter in 2023 and as we enter into 2024, which could very well be the year that Christ returns, would we dare accept his challenge to be his disciple? If so, then you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to take up your cross daily. You're going to have to follow him. Would you pray with me? And it means to follow him regardless of the cost. It means to follow him even if no one else does. To follow him and him alone. In just a moment, we're going to sing that wonderful hymn, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. And again, hear the words of Jesus. If anyone desires to be my disciple, God may be speaking to your heart. And you may think, well, if someone else goes, I'll go. And someone else may be sitting in there thinking, if someone else goes, I'll go. So here's my challenge. Are you determined that this year, forget resolutions. If you need to make them, make them. But could we be like Jonathan Edwards and say, resolve that whatever else I do, I'm going to follow Christ. And I'm going to honor him. Father, you know every heart, you know every life in this place today. God, you know us better than we know ourselves. And God, the words I say aren't that important. But the words you say are all important. And Jesus, you're the one who said that if we want to be your disciple, we're going to have to deny ourselves. And God, that's hard to do today. But it's a must. We're going to have to deny ourselves. We're going to have to take up our cross daily to identify with you every day of our lives. And we're going to have to follow you. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to every heart in this place today and that we'll be obedient to you. And God, regardless of the cost, regardless of what anyone else does, may I be obedient to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're glad you joined us today. If you'd like further information about how to become a Christian, how to live the Christian life, or more information about West Heights Baptist Church, visit our website at westheightsbaptist.org.